The Bible said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. By the way, verse 31 is the answer to those who think that verse 27 was simply talking about David. It is clear that it's talking about the resurrection of Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. I'd like to zero in on verse number 22 for our text this evening. Verse 22, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. And I'd like to preach on Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Now I understand in the religious society that we live in these days that there's much confusion about even who Jesus Christ really is and who he was when he was in this world. And the Bible, I believe, makes it very clear in many places. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ there, he is very God of very God. He is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. If you want to find out whether you have the right translation of the Bible or not, you can always check that verse and see if it says God was manifest in the flesh or if it says he was manifest in the flesh. Those who don't want Jesus Christ to be God, change that word to he so that it would take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Doubting Thomas had enough faith to say, my Lord and my God. He had enough faith to believe Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and on we could go through the Word of God pointing out to you where Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But I want to preach tonight not about his deity, but I want to preach about his humanity. I don't want to minimize his deity, for it is certainly a necessary part of the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, and is revealed as the Son of God in the entire Gospel of John. But if you back up to the Gospel of Luke, he not only is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. And Luke the physician reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us in his humanity as the Son of Man. And that's who is being emphasized here on the sermon on the day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching. You have to remember Peter had been away from the Lord not long before this, but he'd gotten right with God and found out there was forgiveness with the Lord. You could not only be forgiven, you could still be used in the power of God. What a blessing that is. Amen. About the time you think that you flubbed the dub too bad for God to ever touch you again, you find out there's grace with the Lord and there's mercy with the Lord, and God can and will touch you and fill you with the Holy Ghost, not because you're such a great guy or not because you're such a great girl, but because, amen, God is a great God and he has a great Holy Ghost, and he'll use you for a great work of God if you'll humble yourself before him and repent of those things that are not pleasing to God. And so Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. We know that at the end of the chapter many got saved. 3,000 souls were saved according to verse number 41. And people were added to the church after that. They were praising God and they were giving liberal offerings, and the work of God was just growing by leaps and bounds. But at the heart of this message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost was this thought about Jesus of Nazareth, a man, in verse number 22. Now, I'd like to say, first of all, about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, that he was a man that was approved of God. Verse number 22 says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. God put his approval on Jesus Christ, a man. A man. There'd never been a man like this man. But Jesus did some things as a man that God was well pleased with. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. The Bible said, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." And by the way, for those who wonder why he said many were made sinners, there was one who was not made a sinner. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one man that was never made a sinner. And so he said, "By one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You say, "Well, why didn't it say that all should be made righteous?" Because not all were going to put their faith in a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible does say, "By the obedience of one, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Who is it that he's talking about that'll be so obedient that in one man's obedience many people were going to be made righteous, in that righteousness by faith through the blood that I preached about this morning? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, he didn't just obey God as God in the flesh, but he obeyed God as a man. He showed us humanity in this world, living a perfect life. He showed us humanity in this world, always doing God's will. He showed us humanity in this world, always pleasing his Father. I say that gives us hope as a child of God tonight. We're men and women and boys and girls, and as humanity living in this world, we can look to one who lived a perfect life and say, "That's the way, that's the example that God set for me. That's the way God wants me to live." Amen. I say we look to the divine example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who even as a man lived a perfect life without sin in this world. He always obeyed God, and by his obedience, many were made righteous. John 8, verse 29, "For I always do those things that please him." He not only obeyed God, but he pleased God. Isaiah 53, verse 11 said that God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He pleased God, he obeyed God, and he satisfied God. And he did it as a man in a world that hated God. And the Lord Jesus Christ completely obeyed and pleased and satisfied God, so that when he died on the cross, he died as a perfect sin substitute and a sacrifice as a man. This Bible said he was a man approved of God. Well, what did God do to show his approval? Well, he said in Matthew 3:17 that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God said he approved of him. It was prophesied in Isaiah that God would approve of him. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 18, let me read that verse of Scripture to you. Matthew chapter 12 And verse number 18, here's what the scripture says. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. And he's quoting Isaiah the prophet according to verse number 17. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. God prophesied that he would approve of his son, his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a woman, of the seed of man, he lived as a man and lived a perfect and a sinless life to show us exactly how God would have us to live. Well, you say, nobody can do that. He did. Amen. And our inability to do it is no excuse for us not to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, do you believe we can be perfect? I believe we can do a whole lot better. Don't you? Just a whole lot better. Rather than using our imperfections as an excuse, maybe we ought to look to His perfection and say, Lord, help me to get closer to what Jesus was when He was here in this world. Amen. That's what we ought to do. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 5. Let me read you another verse. The Mount of Transfiguration. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. God said He was pleased with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He put His stamp of approval on Him at Calvary when He died on the cross. And Isaiah prophesied again and said God would be satisfied and He would be pleased by His bruising. So the Lord Jesus was a man who was approved of God. Let me go back to the text in Acts chapter number 2 and again read in verse number 22. Well, the Bible said, You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had the power of deity. But when He lived in this world, He did not use His power as God manifest in the flesh, but rather He showed us how that a man could obey God and please God and live for God by simply submitting to God and having faith in God and trusting God to do the work. Amen. That's how the Lord Jesus lived His life here in this world. He overcame by His humanity. And when He was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, He didn't overcome the devil by His divine power. He could have. Amen. He could have destroyed the devil. He could have cast him into a lake of fire. He had the power as the Son of God to do anything that He wanted to do. But He showed us how that as a man and the Son of Man, that He could simply take the tools that God gave Him as a man, the Word of God, and defeat the devil and not give in to his temptation so that we, amen, could have hope that we not have to give in to the devil. And we could have victory. And we could please the Lord. And we could satisfy God. Oh, it has to be by faith. The just shall live by faith. Over and over, the Bible declares that. But the Lord Jesus shows us how that a man could be victorious and be pleasing to God and be used of God. So He was not only a man who was approved of God, but He was a man that was used of God. If there's anything that's in my heart tonight as a desire, I'd like to be used of God. Over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, where Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, He shows us how that a man can be filled with the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God. He said, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Notice, please, in Luke 4, 1, it did not say Christ being full of the Holy Ghost. Notice it did not say that the Lord Jesus Christ being full of the Holy Ghost. But He wants you to understand that He's facing the devil as a man. This is His humanity. Jesus is His name as a man. It's not His name as the God-man, but it's His name as a man. And the Lord Jesus went there, and it said, And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, He shows us that a man can be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And verse 1 said, And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He shows us that even as a man, you can be led by the Spirit of God. God. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do about this, and I don't know what to do about that. Well, to tell you the truth, I may not know either, but I'll tell you who does know, amen. God knows, and He'll give you the Spirit of God to lead you and to guide you into all truth, amen. Your husband may not know, your wife may not know, amen. Your friends may not know, your neighbors may not know. Most of the time they don't know, but God does know, and He'll give you the Spirit to lead you and show you what to do. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost as a man, as a woman, as a boy, as a girl. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. He was led by the Spirit of God. Verse number 18 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I tell you, Brother Jack preached a great message on that anointing right there. He said God anointed His Son to preach, and He anointed His Son to die. He wouldn't even die without being anointed. I thought that was a great thought, amen. I tell you, God disbelieves in anointing people, and so He did with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He filled Him with the Holy Ghost. He led Him by the Spirit. He anointed Him to preach the gospel. And we need the anointing of God, whether we're preaching, whether we're praying, whether we're witnessing to somebody and telling them how to be saved, whether we're singing, whether we're shouting, amen. We need to be anointed by God. Amen. Ladies, if you're washing dishes, you need to be anointed by the Spirit of God. Well, you say, why do I need to be anointed by the Spirit of God to wash dishes? So you can be a blessing while you're washing them dishes. And them children can see God in your life while you're doing the things that you have to do day by day. You need to be anointed by God to do everything that you do. Amen. Amen. Men, you need to be anointed when you're on the job. You never know who's watching or what they may notice about your life. You need to be anointed. The Bible said Jesus was anointed. Well, He's God in the flesh. If He needed to be anointed, I'd say we need to be anointed. Need to be anointed. Anointed Him to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I tell you, one of the works that we ought to be trying to do, that's a ministry that the Lord Jesus had, and that's to find somebody with a broken heart and see if we can't mend it up and be a blessing to them. Like the choir was singing about, make me a blessing, Lord, make me a blessing. There's some folks whose hearts are heavy, hearts are hurting, hearts are broken, and they need somebody that's anointed by the Spirit of God just to be a blessing to them. Jesus of Nazareth. A man approved of God. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus shows us a man filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. The Bible said, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, again, could I point it out to you in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, He didn't say that raised up Christ from the dead. He didn't say that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God wanted you to understand that He had the power to get a man up from the dead. Amen. And Jesus, as a man, arose from the dead because God took the Spirit of God and raised Him from the dead. And He said He rose from the dead to dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Since He got up as a man, He gives hope to us as mortal men. Amen. That one day God can raise us up from the dead. I mean, God did it by His Spirit. And He did it with a man named Jesus. He was raised by the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. I've quoted part of that to you. Let me read the whole thing to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. He not only raised Him up by the Spirit of God, but the Bible said He was justified in the Spirit of God. Justified in the Spirit of God. And I'd suggest to you that our justification can only come as the Spirit of God works in the heart of man through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 said, "For God was with Him We're talking about a man who was used of God. And God still, amen, knows how to put His Spirit on a man and use that man for the glory of God. Or He can touch a woman and use that woman for the glory of God. God can take a boy, He can take a child, He can take a little girl, and He can touch them and use them for the glory of God. I thought about Dan Metter's testimony about his daughter when she was a little girl, bowing down on her knees and praying for God to save her daddy. Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful when God puts His hand on a child, and the child may not even know they're anointed by God to do something for the Lord. That might even be the best way, amen, and just get out there with a simple childlike faith and pray and believe God to do something, and God to take that child and use him. Why, if God could use a child, surely God, amen, could use anybody in here. A man used of God. For our text in Acts chapter 2, verse number 22, said this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him." That's the way God uses a man. God did it by him. And he didn't have to depend on the deity of the Lord Jesus to get the job done. He did it through a man. Jesus the man. He's a man used of God. But then if you will, look at verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. And we'll see a man separated unto God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He's separated. He's separated. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There was no other goal in eternity past for Jesus to come to except the one that God gave him going to the cross. That was his goal in eternity past. There was no other purpose for his life but to go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus, in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the Bible said, "For verily he took not only the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." There's his humanity. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," his humanity, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Can I remind you that in the Old Testament, God never used angels to do that? God never used any divine being to do that. He always used a man. And so when Jesus Christ came in here to be our merciful and faithful high priest, he came as a man to get the job done. And that's what he's doing yonder at the right hand of God tonight. He's interceding for us as that great high priest, as a man approved of God. Verse 18 says that, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." I'm glad to say that the Lord Jesus' purpose in this life was that he might be a man separated unto doing the will of God. That ought to be our goal, to do whatever God would have us to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn over there quickly with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. Why did he come? Why was he separated? Verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." His purpose was that he might die on the cross and be that Lamb of God. He was separated in eternity past to do exactly what God wanted him to do. You know, we preach sometimes about separation and things we ought to do and things we shouldn't do and how to be a testimony to this world. But I'm not sure that you understand that from the moment you got saved by the grace of God, amen, your life is to be a life that's separated unto God, separated from this world to God, to please the Lord and be a blessing to the people of God and to preach the gospel to this lost world. Oh, we need to understand that God wants us to be that separated man that God can use. Look again, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the last part of it. "Said, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's not only a man that's approved of God and used of God, separated unto God, but he's a man that was crucified, nailed to a cross. You say, why was he nailed to a cross and crucified? John chapter 19, verse 36 and verse 37. He was crucified that he might fulfill the scriptures. Verse number 36 of John 19 says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Many times there at Calvary, scriptures were being fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ went there to die on the cross that he might fulfill the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Not only to fulfill the scriptures, but to die for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Why did he have to be crucified? Why did he have to die? He was a man that was crucified because he was dying for our sins. It was not his sins. He was a man in this world, but he never sinned. But when he was nailed to the cross, he died for the sins of man. Not his, but mine and yours. And all the sins of all men for all time were in his body on the cross when he died there. Look again, if you will, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm trying to tell you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a man that was approved of God. He did it as a man, and he showed us how to do it to please God and to be a blessing. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8 said, and being found in fashion as a man, as a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, you know, if anybody would have a hard time humbling themselves, it looks like it'd be God in the flesh. I mean, he didn't have weaknesses, he didn't have frailties, he didn't have sins, he didn't make mistakes. Amen. We're talking about God in the flesh, the perfect man who lived his life, and yet the Bible said, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He knew what it was to obey God. He knew what it was to submit to God. He knew what it was to be humbled and to obey God. Again, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. The Bible said there in Romans 5 verse 6, but when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. What a humbling thing for Christ to do. Romans chapter 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He was a man that was crucified to die for our sins, to fulfill the scripture, to humble himself and be obedient to God, to save the ungodly. I'm glad that he died to save the ungodly. He died to reconcile us, to bring us. That word reconcile means to bring into harmony those that are at a discord, to bring in agreement those that are in disagreement. And we were against God. We were out of harmony with God. Yea, we were even enemies of God. And yet through the death of his Son, amen, our Savior, the Lord Jesus on the cross, we were brought as the sons of God and friends of God and brought into harmony with God. What a blessing. What a great blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23. Here's what the Bible says. But we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Why was he a man that had to be crucified? Under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness, but under them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so we see verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why is it that Jesus Christ was crucified? He had to be crucified to even empower our preaching. Our preaching would be dead. Our preaching would be vain. Our preaching would be empty. Our preaching would be cold. Our preaching would be lifeless. And our preaching would have no effect on the heart and life of anybody if it were not for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross puts the power in the preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. But God, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Why did He die? To give us a full assurance of a sure hope that whether we live or die, everything's all right. What a comfort that is at a funeral. What a blessing that is at a hospital bed. What a joy that is, amen, when you see your loved ones go through that valley of the shadow of death, to know that we can have assurance and comfort and hope that whether we live or whether we die, we're going to go to be with the Lord one of these days. He was a man that was crucified to give us a sure hope. Let me go again to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 27. It was a man that was crucified, but he didn't just stop when he died. The Bible said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. I see the Lord Jesus Christ not only crucified, but I see him descending. He had already humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. And that was low enough for the Son of God and the Son of Man to go. But it was not low enough. He keeps descending. He keeps descending. He keeps descending until He pays the full price for our sins. Amen. He died at Calvary. He shed His blood. And He went there. Somebody said, well, why did He go to hell? Where else would He put our sins? What else would He do with all that wickedness that you did? Hell was prepared, amen, for those who reject God and turn away from Jesus Christ. And hell was prepared as a place to take care of the death sentence and the sin penalty of all sinners for all time. And Jesus Christ took my sins and He left them in hell where they belong. And God said He put them in a sea of forgetfulness. I can't think of a sea any worse or any bigger than a place called hell. I believe that's where my sins are. You say, well, I believe they're somewhere else. Well, believe whatever you want to believe. I don't care. I'll believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. I'll never have to burn. I'll never have to be tormented in the fires of hell. My Savior paid it all. He paid it all. Again, in Acts 2, verse 27, we find He's a man incorruptible. He was a man. They put Him in the tomb. But the maggots couldn't get going on Him. He was incorruptible. His flesh did not decay. Somebody said they found His bones over there in the tomb. Wrong. They didn't find His bones. They just found some bones. Well, they said, you know, they got that Shroud of Turin, and it's got these skin fragments and hair fragments. And wrong. I mean, if they do, one thing for sure, they're not the Lord's. He's a man that was incorruptible. And one of these days, you and I will be men and women saved by the grace of God in heaven, incorruptible. Oh, I know, we're going to the grave. This flesh, it's gonna rot in that grave. But He's going to raise us up by the Spirit of God. We're going to be incorruptible forevermore. He's a man. Incorruptible. He's a man raised up. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up. I like what He said in the last part of that. Because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. It was not even possible for death to hold Him. There's a great theological argument. Was it possible for Jesus to sin? Hey, I'll give you one better than that. Amen. It wasn't even possible for death to hold Him. A lot of things wasn't possible with Him. He's a little different from all the rest of them. Verse 31, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither His flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, His humanity, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Amen. God raised Him up for life. God raised Him up for victory. God raised Him up for all eternity. And God raised Him up to give us hope that we'll be raised up one of these days. He's a man raised up. Look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 2. He's not only a man raised up, he's a man rejoicing. Therefore, did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Somebody said, oh, he's talking about David. Well, he could be talking about David in one sense, but he's talking about the Son of David in the ultimate sense. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, amen, as a man, he knew how to rejoice. He knew how to praise God. I tell you, if you're going to be like your Savior, you need to learn how to rejoice and praise God for his goodness to you. He's a man rejoicing. He's a man. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. He's not only a man rejoicing, he's a man exalted. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's a man exalted. Paul said it like this. God hath given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. He's a man that's exalted. He's a man that's at the right hand of God. He's a man that overcame death, hell, and grave. He's a man that lived a sinless life. He's a man that always pleased his Father. He's a man that always obeyed the Scripture. He's a man that always did right. I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a Savior. Amen. Is our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 33, the Bible said, wherefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Who is that at the right hand of God tonight? It's a man named Jesus. My Lord and my Savior. That's who he is. Look at verse 34. He not only is a man that's rejoicing and exalted, but he's a man of great patience. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said unto my Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D, sit thou on my right hand. In other words, the Lord God, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand. And since he always did his Father's will, and since he always pleased his Father, and since he always did what his Father wanted him to do, he just sat down on his right hand. A man seated at the right hand of God. Well, how long is he going to sit there? Verse 35. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Son, have a seat right here. How long, Father? Till I prop your feet up. But what are you going to prop my feet up with? Your foes are going to be your footstool. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe I'd rather be his friend than to be his foe. I believe I'd rather rule and reign than to play footstool. Said, I'm going to make your foes your footstool. He's a patient man. And tonight he sits at the right hand of God, patiently waiting for God to say, go get your bride, have a honeymoon, and then we're going to work on that footstool. And when God the Father gets to working on that footstool, you're going to see some of the most amazing things that you've ever heard or read about in all your life. Revelation 19, amen, is going to come to pass. And he's going to come with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And amen, a vesture dipped in blood. And the Lord Jesus is going to come to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. I say we are going to see some of the most amazing things when God goes to work on that footstool. I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a mess this world is in. But I see Jesus of Nazareth, a man, And he's my Lord, and he's my Savior, and he's my God. And I, as a man, have hope tonight because God's already shown me what he can do with a man. Would you stand and bow your heads with me tonight? He's a man approved of God. He's a man used of God. Crucified, descending into the heart of the earth. Raised up, incorruptible. Rejoicing, exalted, patiently seated at the right hand of God. The Bible said when he got through preaching, they were pricked in their heart. And said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they said, time to repent. Time to repent. There is a man who showed you how to live. You need to repent. Come to him. Father, I pray you'd bless the message tonight. Lord, as we tried to exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for his sinless life. We thank you for his sacrificial death. We thank you for his victorious resurrection and his ascending to the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us until the day that he comes again, receives us unto himself. Lord, we look forward to that day. Our God, we long for you to come and take over. We long for you to straighten out this world. Lord, Brother Robbie was preaching this morning in Sunday school about us praying for the kings and those in authority. And Lord, I'd just like to pray for King Jesus to come take over. It sure is. I can have more faith praying for that king than anyone I know. And Lord, I pray you'd come and take over. And then for that sinner that's here tonight, maybe they're despondent and feel there's no hope for them, I pray you'd kindle in their hearts, Father, a faith that would believe that God can use a man and God can save their soul because of one that always did your will and obeyed you. Humbled himself, became obedient unto the death of the cross, and arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Save that sinner, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.